Session number two. Brother Jason Schultz. He is the associate pastor of Bedley Manor Baptist Church in Washington, Illinois. He's also the dean of Illinois Bible College there. And his topic is expository and topical preaching. Can they coexist? And I want to encourage you to pay attention because there's some things here we need to understand. Brother?
Yes.
Thank you. I'd say short and sweet.
Probably ought to say a few more things than that. So here's how I'm going to start off. They can coexist. They must coexist. I know that there's some fellows who are convinced when you say expository, you're talking about the opposite of topical. And that's not what those words mean. Okay. They can coexist, and they have to coexist. I am interested in being topical sometimes, but I want to be expository all the time.
Amen.
Okay? You can preach topical sermons, and your topical sermons are still an exposition of what is in God's Word. Brother Jeff talked about these things a little bit, but there's a lot of different kinds of preaching. There's sequential, that's verse by verse through a book. That is the most common method of expository preaching, but it is far from the exclusive method of exposition. There's sectional preaching, right? You can preach on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. You can deal with Matthew 5 through 7 and do a series of sermons on that, and it would be exposition. You can do biographical preaching. You know, John the Baptist's or dealing with the highlights of David's life, any of the biblical characters. You can do a kind of biography of them and be expositional. I have listed deep drilling because I don't know what else to call it. That is where you get into a verse that's in a passage and you show how that verse fits in the passage and you drill down into it. You dissect it. You gut it. You expose it. You drill down into that until it just gushes grace. Right? There's seasonal. Look, we're not going to start a big controversy today, okay? Some of y'all are in churches that celebrate Christmas. Some of you are in churches that don't celebrate Christmas or any other holidays. I kind of feel like Spurgeon did. Spurgeon said, you know, we're stuck with Christmas. We might as well make the best of it. You know, there are times of the year where your congregation's mind is on some particular thing, and that would be a seasonal sermon. You can preach a seasonal sermon, and it'd be expository. You can preach a funeral sermon, which I'll be honest, I would much rather preach funeral sermons than weddings. You can do it. Hey, when I preach somebody dead, they stay dead. But if you're preaching a funeral sermon, it is not time to get into the nuances of Koine Greek, right? You're probably just presenting the gospel. You want to be evangelistic in a funeral sermon, and you can preach expositionally in a funeral sermon. John 14, 1 through 6, a great place to do that. Polemic sermons, right? You're refuting what's false. I always like to open those sermons with, "Dear Joel Osteen." You can preach sermons that are polemic. They're just specifically meant to refute falsehood. But you know what? There's probably a passage of Scripture that you can exposit that shows truth, and that's going to expose the falsehood. Right? Apologetic sermons, reasons why we believe what we believe. Current events. You know, sometimes your congregation is starving to understand some type of event that has happened through a biblical worldview, right? So when things like 9/11 happen or some natural disaster, I don't mean just any natural disaster in the world, but back in Washington a few years ago, we had a tornado that wiped out half the town. people's minds were on that, and it needed to be addressed from a biblical worldview. So you can preach current events and do it through biblical exposition. And then, of course, we get to the last one, doctrinal or topical preaching. And in doctrinal and topical preaching, it can be a sermon, it can be a series of sermons, using the whole scripture, right? So maybe a sermon about God's saving love, or you can limit it to a book, right? Repentance in the book of Romans, or, what the new birth looks like in John's writing, because John has a lot to say about the new birth. But whatever it should be substantial, right? If you're going to preach something topical or doctrinal, it needs to be a substantial issue. We're probably most of us guys are going to use ourselves as a good example of a bad example, right? And so I preached a sermon called When Jesus Sits Down, okay? And I just went through the Gospels to every time I found Jesus sitting down, and those became like five different points in my sermon. And like, is that really a substantial topic to be dealing with? You know, so topical preaching is great as long as it is drawing out the meaning of the text and it's not the preacher's attempt to insert our own thoughts into the text. Okay, you understand what we might use the words exegesis and eisegesis. Ex is coming from the Greek word that means out of. Eis is coming from the Greek word that means into. We're trying to bring God's word, the message, out of the text. We're not trying to come up with what we want to preach and force that into the text, right? So when it's good exegesis, you can preach a topical sermon. The problem with a topical sermon is not that it's topical. The only problem is when it's not expository. You know, Jeff just described expository or exposition is explaining or interpreting or laying open the sense or explaining what a text says, right? We cannot and should not deny that since God's the ultimate author of every one of these 66 books, you know, the theme of Jesus Christ, his son, runs through them like a scarlet thread, that there are connections that we can make from one text to another, right? So if you are, say, preaching verse by verse through some book of the Bible, even then we're not saying that you have to, you know, stay here and never mention anything anywhere else. That wouldn't be good exposition. You want to be able to draw other things in from the scripture according to that theme. So there's other connections that we can make from different texts, bringing them together, and we could do that, and we should do that. Some of the advantages to topical preaching, I had to put some in parentheses, some people like it. There are churches that are just interested in topics, right? It is a little easier to process sometimes. It can bring complicated subjects into focus. Right, if you've got some, you know, heavy theological issue, and you want to bring it into focus, you can bring what God's word, like a synthesis of God's word, together on that single issue, and people can walk away understanding that issue better. Okay. It reveals a unity of Scripture. If God is the author of all 66 books, and His Son is the theme, then we ought to see unity when we start pulling those scriptures together. And it can address timely issues. Topical preaching can address timely issues. For example, back in December of 2012, there was a guy named Adam Lanza who walked into a grade school in Newton, Connecticut, and murdered 20 children. I had a couple of church members mention to me how other people have asked them about that. It had disturbed them, you know, and they had been asked and challenged, you know, why would God allow such things? And here it is. Here's like this current event or this this timely issue, and I'm thinking, well, this needs to be a message that everybody in the congregation hears. You know, let's not just ignore the elephant in the room when that kind of thing happens and just continue on in our, you know, ongoing study of the kings of Israel or whatever I happened to be in at that time. You know, so I preached a topical message using Matthew 2. In Matthew chapter 2, Herod has commanded soldiers to go down to Bethlehem and murder all the infant boys from ages 2 years old and under. Now, does that text address the same basic issue as what we're seeing, you know, in the current event? Well, you know, it's showing unnecessary evil. It's showing, you know, the depravity of mankind, even when dealing with very young children. You know, and so the message of the sermon was that unrestrained evil has always existed and blatantly manifests itself from time to time, but Jesus Christ came as a cure for such evil. Right? And so when those events happen, you can address those events and do it for the glory of God. You know, I wouldn't intend for you to make your congregation swallow every newscast with a topical sermon chaser afterward, right? That's not what we're going for. You have to select the really huge events, but you can deal with timely issues. Disadvantages. Some people don't like it. I thought for sure I'd get an amen in this room, but some people don't like it, right? It can oversimplify difficult subjects. While it can take a difficult subject and bring it into view, it can also oversimplify them. You know, when we kind of cherry pick passages of scripture that prove our points and we ignore the difficult ones that are harder to address, you know, when you present a very complicated subject and you do it in an oversimplified manner, what you're doing is you're setting up your Bible reading congregation for difficulty when they hit the hard stuff, right? Because we want them, when they're reading, we don't want them to skip the hard stuff, you know, but sometimes when we're dealing with a heavy issue, we're going to ignore the passages that are difficult. Well, they're still there, and your people are going to find them, right? It reveals unity, but not always practicality. When a topic is addressed in the epistles, you know, when Paul's writing a letter, one of the other New Testament letters, when a topic is addressed in one of the epistles, it doesn't just teach a principle, but it's giving a kind of real life scenario where that principle is supposed to be applied. Right? When Paul's writing a letter to the church at Corinth, to the church at Colossae, right? He's not just giving them doctrine for doctrine's sake. He's giving them some doctrine to actually be used in a practical way. And so sometimes when we preach topically, one of the dangers is that we're content when people walk away understanding the doctrine, but not understand, you know, that doesn't necessarily mean they know how to put it into practice. Yeah. Number four, it allows preachers to focus on pet issues. Right? We all have things that we like to preach about. And probably if you're preaching on baptism 26 times a year, you are focusing on a pet issue. Right? Where that happens when we're picking topics, because we can pick whatever we want, but let's say you are doing verse-by-verse exposition, you're going to deal with that issue when the Word deals with the issue, and you're going to deal with other things also. Right? I'm going to add a fifth one. Sorry, it's not on your PowerPoint. Continual topical preaching can model poor Bible reading habits in your congregation. I'll say that again. Continual topical preaching can model poor Bible reading habits in your congregation. So let me explain. Our preaching, right, our approach to Scripture, as you have the congregation and they come on Sunday morning and, you know, 60% of them come on Sunday night, and then you've got those three people with you on Wednesday night where you can find a place to go and be by yourself. When we've got our congregation that are coming and they are hearing the Word of God proclaimed, one of the things they're hearing is, here is my approach to Scripture. Right? We are modeling for them how you're supposed to come to God's Word and read God's Word. And if you are preaching topically constantly, what you're modeling for them is that when they are to approach God's Word, they are to, you know, turn this way, turn that way, flip this way, instead of reading the text in context and really drilling down into what that specific section means. Methods of topical preaching. Because I do like to preach topically sometimes. Here's what I would recommend. Now, what you're going to get is, right, Jasonology, right? This is not, I don't have the, you know, open up to the book of Second Opinions and here's where it tells you how to preach topically. Although, if there was a book of Second Opinions, it might be in there. You're going to get just a recommendation from me on how you want to do this. Number one, prayerfully choose a topic. Okay? Consider a topic or an issue that the Lord's led you to address. Look, you know the strengths and the weaknesses of your congregation. You need to be sensitive to the challenges or that your people are facing or the questions that they have or the struggles they're undergoing. You know that, and so prayerfully consider it. The reason I say prayerfully consider it is sometimes when you have people in your congregation that are undergoing something, it's not from the pulpit that they need guidance. It's personally that they need guidance. And so make sure that it is the Lord leading you to preach on it from the pulpit. Second, identify your passages to study. Before you decide what it is that you want to say, figure out what it is that God has said. Investigate what God has said in identifying, when you identify different passages that you're going to study and explore, some useful tools for this. Thompson Chain Reference Bible or a tool like, I like to use Online Bible. That's the electronic Bible that I enjoy. And they've got a tool, it's a theme index, right? And it's going to help you find passages to identify. You can look at the topic through a good systematic theology book. It's going to help you identify passages. But you want to do that, and you want to do your study before you decide what it is you want to say. Because all of us know that we could, and goodness knows I have, decided, hey, I want to preach on this. I know what I want to say on this. And it's not going to be hard for me to find some passage of Scripture that at least sounds like it says what it is I want to say on it. Right? And so you want to start with the Word and not with your own idea. Third, study passages in their own context. I'm looking around. There is not a clock in this room. And there's not one I can see on the computer, and this is not a watch, so...
I got you.
You're gonna let me know?
I'll give you 5 minutes.
What time is it right now?
You got about 20 minutes.
I got 20 minutes. Oh, great. Okay. So, study the passages in their own context. As much as we're going to say that good expository preaching is hard to do, if you are doing topical preaching the way we ought to do topical preaching, it's more time consuming and it's harder to do.
Amen.
Okay? Because what we need to do, if we're going to use 6 different passages from Scripture, is we need to jump into all 6 of those passages and understand them thoroughly in the context. Okay, so once you identify these passages, you want to study those passages in the context, right? Every one of the passages you need to dive into. Fourth, identify which passage contains the greatest theological value for your sermon. That sounds horrible. Look, I am not saying that we're not talking about weighing one passage as being better than another, right? As if any portion of God's word is better than another portion of God's word. What I'm saying is you're simply identifying which one of the passages most clearly presents the theme of the sermon you're going to preach. And when in doubt, I would encourage you to choose the New Testament passage as it expands on the kind of continuing revelation of God. So, for example, if you're preaching about marriage, there's a lot you can find about marriage in the Old Testament, but it's not until the New Testament that we have a blunt declaration that marriage is the picture of Jesus Christ and his church. And so, when in doubt, use the New Testament passage because it is the further revelation of God. Number five, ask yourself if a single passage would be just as effective. One of the steps in topical preaching is to really ask yourself whether or not you need to preach this topically. Again, my opinion, right? If you can, you know, if you ask yourself this and say, well, would this single passage be just as effective? If the answer to that is yes, then preach the single passage, right? And of course you're going to bring in other portions of Scripture, but you're really going to focus mainly on that passage. So let me give you an example. Turn to Romans chapter 9 for a second. Most of you hear that and go, oh, I know what he's going to talk about, Romans chapter 9. Yeah. A few years ago, I was given the topic of preaching on election at a Bible conference. And so, you know, you start identifying passages on election, and I identified roughly Genesis 1:1 through the end of Revelation. But in the process, as I was looking at Romans chapter 9, I realized that I had sort of ignorantly stumbled upon a case study of election in action. And I didn't have to leave this text to make just about every essential point on the topic that needed to be made. So, for example, in verses 10 through 13, you know, election is personal. There's the view that election is like national, just choosing of Israel, but it stands to reason. Jacob is a person, and Rebecca is a person, and Esau is a person, and Isaac is a person. This is, you know, election is personal. Election is the righteous action of God. In verse 14, Paul asks, is there unrighteousness with God? No, there's not. You know, verse 15, it's based on God's own choice. Jacob and Esau were equals in just about every way, but God said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Verse 17, God's sovereignty extends even to the non-elected. You know, Paul brings up Pharaoh in this example, and God's sovereign over Pharaoh just as he was over Jacob. Verse 22, God deserves glory for election, right? His justice and mercy are both on display. You know, he's going to make known the riches of his glory to the vessels of mercy. So all that's there in the text. So as I was looking at this topically and I had all these different texts laid out, I identified, okay, well, Romans 9 seems to be the one that addresses most of it. And I asked myself this question. Could this single passage be just as effective? Yes. And so right then I decided I wasn't going to preach it topically. I was going to preach it right here from Romans chapter 9. Okay. The next step, write a proposition or big idea statement. I'm sure this is going to come up in other sessions in the next couple of days. But the idea of a proposition or a big idea is it is one single sentence that says this is what the sermon is about. So imagine, you know, think ahead when you're done preaching and somebody from the congregation is walking out the back door of church and somebody out there stops them and says, what was the sermon about this morning? What is the one sentence you would want them to answer? Right? You don't want them to say, well, it was about everything, you know, because he preached on baptism and the Lord's Supper and election and foot washing and, you know, it was all over the place. you want that one sentence of what it's about, because then we're not to the point where you're writing a sermon yet. Then, since you have that one sentence that it's supposed to be about, as you're writing the sermon, you can analyze and say, okay, yes, this is about that sentence, but I started off in this direction and it's really not about that. So I need to stop going that direction and I need to stay with that proposition sentence. This is especially important when topical preaching. I advise it for every kind of preaching. But when you're preaching topically, it's especially important to have that sentence. Because if you're just preaching from a section of scripture, that section of scripture is going to kind of confine you and hold you in so that you stay on task. But when you're preaching topically, and you're picking different passages from all over scripture, you can go in so many different directions without realizing it. So a good proposition statement is, it's going to help restrain you and hold you in and keep your sermon focused. Then, number 7, draw as much as you can from the chosen text, using others for support, illustrations, etc. When we say the chosen text, remember back there, identify which passage contains the greatest theological value. That's your text. Choose as much as you get as much as you can from that text, and then you're going to bring in the synthesis of scripture and other passages in order to make that clear. You moved. I thought you were going to give me the 5 signs. What do I have now?
I didn't know you were the time watch. Oh, still got 20 minutes.
It's a miracle.
15.
Okay. Well, I don't think I'm going to need all of it.
Go ahead.
So, in order to kind of show you what I mean, I want to give you a case study. Okay. An example of, hey, we're going to pick a topic, and how do you analyze that topic, and what do you end up with? And don't worry, I'm not going to actually preach the sermon, but I wanted to preach a passage or a message on Jesus being the light of the world. Okay, but there was not one passage that seemed to really stand out as kind of the exhaustive case study for that topic, for that idea, that description of Jesus. And so I started to, one of the first steps, identify the passages of scripture that deal with that topic. So that was one of the first steps, and I ended up with about 20 different references, right? But these are the big ones, right? You start off at in Genesis, where you have this miraculous creation where light exists on day one, but the sun doesn't even exist yet. And you got to go, well, where is this light coming from? And then Isaiah 9:2, there's the promise of a light that's going to lighten the Gentile nations. Matthew 5, Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount about you are the light of the world. John, in John 1, is introducing Jesus as the light that lights all men. In John 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he talks about, people hate the light and avoid the light, and they don't come to the light because they don't want their sin exposed. John 8, the adulteress, the occasion where they brought the adulteress woman to him in the temple and said, Moses in the law says we should stone her, what should you do? Well, what Jesus says immediately after that is, it says Jesus starts teaching, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but has the light of life, right? And so it's Jesus actually standing up in the temple proclaiming himself as the light of the world. John 12, Jesus says, walk in the light while you have the light. And Acts 26 and all of the events of Saul's conversion, right? I mean, Saul's going through the desert at noon, and he says, suddenly there was a bright light. And you go, well, duh, the desert noon, there's a bright light. He goes, brighter than the light of the sun. It knocked me down. And who is it? It's Jesus whom you persecuted. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 4:6, talks about its salvation is God who created and said, let there be light, has looked into our hearts and caused light to be there. Revelation 21, the Lamb is the eternal light of the heavenly city. And there were other passages also. You know, you've got the transfiguration, and you've got every negative passage you find about darkness can be brought into this. And you go, well, there's just this ton of stuff that I can use. So I was faced with some decisions when choosing a text to develop, okay? And I thought these were my choices. Essentially, develop a sermon showing John's use of light to describe Jesus. Because when you make this list, let me back up, you see a whole lot of the Apostle John there, right? John, Revelation. I mean, you could just talk about it from what John's perspective is. Another choice is the very clear declaration, Jesus standing up in the temple and saying, I am the light of the world. The problem is so much of that context, I felt like I would be taking that passage out of context unless I was just focusing on the adulterous woman and everything that was happening there. And then John 3's text seemed to present the most to work with. And you've got that text there in your, or a portion of that text there in your notes, right? The light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And of course, in the greater context, who is he talking to here in John 3? Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night in the dark. So he's going to be a really good case study for what's being described here. It seemed like that was the passage that had the most to work with. So when I said, you know, identify what passage has the most theological value for the sermon that you're going to preach, it was clearly this one. So I chose John 3. Wrote the proposition statement, Jesus Christ is the loving light of the world, shining in the darkness of sin, and bringing life to all those he enlightens. Okay, and so then, once I have that proposition, everything in the sermon really needs to point at that. And as I'm writing the sermon, if I'm pulling up some text that refers to light or to darkness, but it doesn't fit that proposition, I'm either not going to use it or I'm going to retool my thinking so it gets to that proposition statement. Okay? And, you know, the other texts, as they had important points, they kind of needed to be categorized. And so my method for doing this, if you're curious about the method, I start copying and pasting texts into a word processor, and I've got one document over here, I've got another document over here, so I can keep track of the different references, and I can keep track of what I'm writing and the points that I'm trying to make. You know, you can do it however you want. You can use that method, you can write them out on note cards and shuffle them around, but the whole idea is that of these texts that you've identified, what is... Once you've read those texts and studied them and understand them in context, what is the vital truth that that text is trying to say of those different maybe 10 texts that you have? And you're going to find, you know what, some of those really start fitting together. Some of them categorize together really well. And so you're going to sort them out into the categories that they fit in, and pretty soon you're going to have these points for a sermon and these texts that are saying the same things that the points of the sermon are trying to say. And so, the main points for the sermon, and goodness knows, you know, there's probably better ways to preach this. I'm sure there's better ways to preach this. But the main points for the sermon was that Jesus is the eternal light, and he's, and that focused on the eternal nature of Jesus as the light, and also all the Old Testament promises that promise there's going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. The second one was the ministry of Jesus is the light, right? You're really going to dig into Nicodemus. You're going to talk about the adulterous woman. You're going to have to bring up the transfiguration when the three closest apostles to him go up a mountain and suddenly say, Jesus stopped looking like Jesus. He started, you know, the glory of God started shining through that human flesh because he is the light of the world. You know, then, of course, because you want to be gospel-focused, you're going to talk about the crucifixion and burial and resurrection. But think about that, like, you know, you're extinguishing the light of the world, right? Picture like a candle, and they snuffed him out like a candle, and it didn't matter any more to them than that. You know, here he's the light of the world. We're just going to extinguish that because we're going to love walking in darkness instead, right? And then applicationally, the light of Jesus in your life, because the same Jesus who said, I am the light of the world, in the Sermon on the Mount, looked at his disciples and said, you are the light of the world. And so you've got to explain that. You know, how is it that the man who is the light of the world is telling his disciples that they're the light of the world? And what you find in the context is it's because he's talking about reflected light, right? It's the candle. You don't hide a candle. You put it up on a stand and over against the wall, and the reflection lights the whole room. That's how we're the light of the world. We're the reflecting the light of Jesus, who is the light of the world. Okay, so the conclusion was sort of an exhortation to faith, and the introduction, which I wrote last, you know, I love that I had this really nasty experience once where I was at a friend's house, and, you know, at 2 a.m. I'm wandering into the kitchen, and I turn the light on, and there's all these cockroaches just, you know, they take off because what? They hate the light. Right? And when that happens to you and you have that kind of real life thing, if you have a chance to tell your congregation they're a bunch of cockroaches, you just got to do it, right? And so that ends up being the introduction. And so that message, like I said, I'm not going to preach the whole thing, but that message is in your notes, just so maybe it would be helpful to see, well, okay, here's the end result of what Jesus is talking about. Or Jason is talking about. I'm so used to saying Jesus. I'm sorry. The end result of what Jason's talking about. But to kind of bring this back around, because I think, you know, I've probably got 19 minutes left now, to kind of bring it back around, there's always two questions to ask before preaching a topical sermon. Right? One, could this be done from a single text and accomplish the same result? And if it can, do that, right? But in this case, I didn't feel like I'm going to present the light of Jesus' light of the world even from that great John 3 text. I'm like, that's just not going to be the kind of complete expose that needs to be done to show Jesus' light of the world. By the way, that word expose, it's related to exposition, right? You want to completely explain, fully expose the truth. And the next question is, will this sermon leave the church with a better understanding of the chosen text? Okay, and follow me here because, again, it's Jasonology, but I think this is very important. The very last thing that I want to do is to make the context of whatever text I choose, in this case John 3, the last thing that I want to do is make that context more obscure for the congregation. Right. If I thought that the church would come away confused after this sermon, come away confused about what the greater part of John 3 meant in this conversation with Nicodemus, then I'm not going to preach that sermon, even though, you know, I love everything that goes into it. I don't want them to walk away with less of an understanding about the text than when they came in.
Right.
Okay. You want to make sure that whatever your chosen text is, the congregation is leaving with a better understanding of it. And to kind of go back to something Jeff was saying, that's one of the problems with saying, well, hey, I'm going to choose this text of Scripture, and it's going to be a springboard into everything that I want to say because it has a word that I want to talk about. When you do that, does the congregation leave with a better understanding of that text?
Right.
No. You know, but I was convinced with this, and you're going to have to judge it for yourself as you read it, but I was convinced that they're going to walk away understanding that text with Nicodemus better, but also, most importantly, understanding the idea of Jesus as the light of the world and what all that means. So, again, the title of this session, Can Topical and Expository Preaching Coexist? Yes, they can. They must. We can be topical sometimes, but we should be expository at all times. Right? It really needs to be, even when it's topical, you can preach topical sermons that come from the text, right? And start bringing the synthesis of Scripture into it. And with that, I'm done.